Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 2nd, 2011.
Do you sing with me this morning? Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, buried by the stone, lifted high, rejected and
is love.
There it is, love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious.
Faithfulness not
Jesus Christ, who lives in me.
Strength when all Jesus, what a Savior. Jesus, what a Savior. You are.
I'll tell you what, the words of that song, you'll wake up in the middle of the night humming those and singing those. That is just a haunting melody, and it's pretty excellent theology when you begin to think about it. Jesus, what a Savior you are. You know, Savior is a word that it means just what it says, Savior. And whenever I think of Savior, I think of my heart, and I think of my rescue, and the fact that God did something special for me. And so what a blessing. The truth of the matter is that you don't have to have heart surgery to realize God's done some special stuff for you. It heightens it, but, God's done some good stuff for us, hasn't he? Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank you. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. We put out a special appeal for the Lighthouse Fund. And the Lighthouse Fund did really well last month, and we picked up some ground, but I think we're somewhere in the neighborhood of about halfway to where we need to be by the end of the year. So we have a $100,000 matching gift that we'd like to fill that whole quota and everything. So that's an area to think about and to pray and see what the Lord would have you to do. When I was going through prayer requests, I forgot to mention Cameron Gorsline had kind of a special surgery when he was at Vanderbilt Hospital on Friday, and he's home, and I think he's making pretty good progress, but you pray particularly for Cameron as well. Father, for this day, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to give, for your goodness, your grace to us, and Father, I pray that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mandy and Tina, for that. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to dismiss our kids and our Spanish ministry at this time. And turn around and shake hands with those around you. And welcome to our service this morning. Lord bless you. Tweedy's going to come sing for us this morning.
When I was in college, I was in a touring choir called the Weigel Singers, and we had one of our members was involved in an accident in which he, Scott Mitchell, a lot of y'all know him, he became paralyzed. He fell off of Fall Creek Falls, I think. And there was a, when the accident happened, we were constantly in our, in Weigel Singers, we were constantly being updated with, you know, it doesn't look good. Oh, he's taken a turn for the better. Oh, it's not good. And eventually Scott came back, actually the next year, Scott came back and sang with us and toured with us with his wheelchair. But during that time, the pianist of the group, wrote her prayer to God through all this time, because we love Scott so much. And even when we went on the tour with him, knowing, you know, he had to have steel rods put down both sides of his spine, and where the feeling started in, it would at the top of his back, it would hurt him quite a bit. And, you know, just watching him continue going through that pain, Laura Cannaday wrote this song, turned it into a song. It started as a prayer, because we understand that even though things in our life aren't always great, they're not the things that we want, they're not the things that we choose, going through them, we still have the peace that God gives us to say, yeah, this is pretty rough, this is going to hurt, but you know what, you're not by yourself. I will give you the peace in the midst of your storm. When my way seems so dim and unclear, Jesus, I'm glad I know you are near. I long for the peace that you give. Peace in the midst of my storm. Peace in the midst of my storm. Draw me close to yourself, Jesus. Through you I've the power to stand. You gave the promise that you'd hold my hand. Trusting your word, to you I will give. Thank God for the peace that you of my storm. Peace in the midst of my storm. Draw me close to yourself, O Lord, and give me peace in the midst of my storm. Draw
Trish, those were marvelous, marvelous words. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to hang on to them for just a second. We're going to work our way through a passage in Ephesians this morning. But before we get there, I want to say by just way of introduction that as I'm looking at October, and I'm thinking about where we might spend some time in the Word, and usually we think about the preparation that we make with respect to the missions conference. And so as I'm looking at those things, thinking about those things, the thing that dawns on me more than ever is the will of God, and knowing and doing the will of God. And so I'm going to really spend, I was really quite fascinated as I went through my concordance, and I took the phrase His will, or will of God, or will of the Lord, that kind of thing, and began to sort of trace it through the New Testament and the Old Testament. And what I found was that it occurs a variety of times, and it was a subject that was always on the heart of God's people. There were people that were constantly wanting to know, what is it that God wants me to do, and how do I do it? And one of the things that becomes really apparent is there's a lot of attitudes about the will of God that, it's maybe a package that somehow I spend my entire life searching for, and maybe I find it, maybe I don't find it. We tend to make this as an issue. We tend to make this more difficult than what God wants it to be. And so consequently, the will of God, particularly as it relates not just to missions, but to other things and the choices and decisions we make in our life, is a very, very, I think, important and significant thing for us to look at. So there's probably one or two that are thinking, you know, he said he was going to finish Revelation, and we got to chapter 20, and I've got three chapters to go. And so 20, 21, 22. And so I have not forgotten about that, and sooner or later we'll get back there, Lord willing. But today I'd like to talk about the will of God with you. And I think the thing that really prompted this was the other day I was in the office, and Donna Patrick came up to me and said, I want you to read a letter. And of course, when Donna says, I want you to read a letter, I stopped immediately what I was doing and read the letter. But actually, the letter was from her daughter. And she had written a letter, and you probably got your Lighthouse Reflections, and you've already read this. So this is just a review for many of you. But it said, the caption is, Following God's Call. And Diana wrote, What is God's will for my life? Where is God calling me to go? These are questions I've often pondered, but even more as my junior year at Cedarville University came to a close last spring. And then she talks about the beginning of the summer and all of the things that that had begun to transpire. And of course, you remember she went to Spain and studied some Spanish, had an opportunity to be involved with a variety of works there. And then she spent 4 or 5 weeks, I think, in the Dominican Republic with the Hodges and the Hales, and had an opportunity to really see God work in a special way in the DR. And so. But the question she's asking is a question that all of us ask. It's a question that we've always asked. And anyone that has any kind of a walk with the Lord at all, you want to know what it is God wants you to do. Well, in the next 3 weeks, I'd like to try and put some clarity on that question, and so that we can see just exactly what the Scriptures are teaching us in that regard. But this morning, we're going to start in probably one of the more familiar passages that you can find, and that's in Ephesians 5. So stand with me, and we're going to read what the Scripture says. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is right, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks also for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Our Father, I thank you for your word and for what you do for us and how you help us to understand what your will is. And I pray, Father, that there's somebody that's struggling with knowing just what they should be doing with their life and how they should be living, Father. I pray that in a very special way, you'll make that very clear to us today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. When you're talking about finding and doing God's will, the critical verse here talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. But one of the things that you will notice is that this is a passage that just unfolds the whole concept of the will of God, and it really sets it up in about 5 steps. And beginning in verse 15, it tells us to walk circumspectly, not as wise, but as unwise. And how do I walk circumspectly? Well, then the next verse says, it's the way I use my time. I make the best use of my time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And how do I make the decision to make the best use of my time? Well, I've got to understand, I can't be unwise, but I've got to understand what the will of God is. And then he takes the next step and he says, so how do I understand what indeed is the will of the Lord? And in this passage, he says to us, it's to not be drunk with wine, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So we're going to find that there are 5 steps that are enumerated for us in this passage of Scripture. And if we can get a handle on these 5 steps, then we will have a handle on what it is God wants us to do. And it doesn't matter whether you're old or you're young or you're physically fit or not physically fit or just what your condition or your situation is. Doesn't matter if you've been saved a long time or you've been saved a comparatively short period of time. The point of it is the Scripture makes it clear God wants us to understand and wants us to be very positive and easy for us to know exactly what His will is. So you notice, first of all, He says, make hard choices about your life. That's step number one. In other words, he says, walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly is an old English word that it's almost as though you were looking at a path. And some of our men that have served in overseas and have been had to navigate their way through minefields, and maybe someone had marked the path, and they're just careful moving and working through those things. When I graduated from Moody back in 1966, they had a big dinner for the graduates and their families, and they went to the dining hall, and they asked our president, William Culberson, to speak. He spoke on this passage of Scripture. And when he illustrated, and it's interesting, you know, that's 1966. That's a fur piece in time. But there are some things that it's just really hard to get out of your mind. You remember those things. He talks about when he was a younger man as a speaker, he went to England, and they had him in this place that was essentially a castle. And he could stand up there on the window, and he could look out across these battlements. And at the top of the battlements, they had poured in jagged glass, jagged pieces of metal. I mean, if somebody were to come over that wall, it was going to be a treacherous experience. They were going to get cut. They were going to get hurt. It was going to be a miserable, miserable experience that they were going to have. And about that time, Dr. Culberson said that he saw a cat. Now, I'm probably not the greatest cat lover here, but he saw this cat jump down onto this wall. And the thought crossed his mind. He says, man, that animal, as nimble and quick and as the abilities that cat has, that's a disastrous place for that cat or any animal to be. But that cat began to walk across that wall, and it would put one foot down, it would look carefully, put the other foot down until it had negotiated the whole length of the wall. That cat walked circumspectly. That cat walked very, very carefully. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, to walk very carefully is to make the best possible decisions that you can with your life. And all of us face issues of one kind or another. And in the context of this passage, you don't have to look back but just a few verses, because he says, for we were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, verse 9, and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what he's saying in this context, and what he's saying to us in this passage of Scripture, is that we have to make hard decisions, hard spiritual decisions about our life. We have to follow what God wants us to do, and to be very, very careful about the decisions and choices that we're making. So that's the first step. Make hard choices. Make hard spiritual decisions. The second step, and this is recognize the potential for good and bad decisions in my life. Now, as I look at the other part of this clause in verse 15, he simply says to us, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, within every decision, there are opportunities to do the best possible thing, and there are opportunities to maybe not do things that are necessarily the best sort of thing. All of us make those kinds of decisions. All of us are confronted with those kinds of issues. Now, I had one or two references that I thought would be beneficial for us to look at. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, the Scripture tells us, it says, be wise in the way, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. And so the idea of walking in wisdom, making good, solid, positive choices. Now, where do I find wisdom? Well, I find wisdom in the Scriptures. So when I walk in wisdom, I have is in my background, I've got this array of spiritual truth that is there. And maybe you have had opportunity to go through Awana and you've memorized a bukoodle of verses in Awana. Or maybe you've gone through the topical memory system and you've had opportunity to learn one or two verses as you've gone through all of that. What that does is that gives you a theological grid. It gives you a filter, spiritual filter, that as you're confronting issues and as you're confronting choices, what have you got? Well, you've got God's Word to kind of help you make the best possible choice and to sort your way through all of the things that are going on. I'm telling you, we're faced with lots of things and lots of choices today. And to know and do what God wants us to do, I've got to have a referent. I've got to have a backup. I've got to have a framework for making my choices and making spiritual choices. And that's what the Bible provides for us. It provides for us that kind of a framework. And so as I look at the decisions, that I can make the best possible decisions for the Lord. Well, there's another passage over in Matthew 10, 16, and that's a pretty familiar passage. All right. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Bible portrays snakes as being pretty crafty. And that probably goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And a dove is of all the birds that you see, the dove is really the one that is, it's almost romantic. I mean, it's very calm, very quiet, very careful. Unless you're trying to sleep and there's one out there making racket outside your room, so to speak. Be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. What was the Lord saying there? He was saying that I have to look ahead and see the spiritual implications of the decisions that I'm making so that I can make the best possible spiritual decision for the things that I'm facing. Now, we do that all the time with our families. We've talked with our kids and prayed with our kids about choices and places where they were going to live and so forth. We talked about the spiritual opportunities that were available there. Always remember one time we had had a conversation. Stephen was moving to Biloxi, and I'd talked with a variety of people about Biloxi and really hadn't really had an impression that there was a strong involvement spiritually in that place whatsoever. And he had choices. He could have gone to San Antonio. He could have gone to Dayton, Ohio. He could have gone to Biloxi. Well, he sat and we talked his way through that decision. And basically, he came to the conclusion that I said to him, son, I just don't think there's going to be a lot of fellowship. There's going to be a lot of opportunities. I said, there's certainly a place that needs ministry. And that was his reasoning with me. Well, it's a place that needs ministry. And I said, well, that's true, but I'm not sure that you're going to have the time to do all the things that you would like to do from that standpoint. And so he went ahead and went on. Well, of course, Katrina came in, and that cleaned everything out pretty well. And so they moved him to where? To Dayton, Ohio. And Dayton, Ohio is a wonderful place for ministry. There's a lot of solid biblical work. Cedarville's just a hop, skip, and a jump. There was great opportunities, and there was terrific fellowship. But I think in the middle of all of that, Stephen found a fella that he was only an acquaintance before Katrina. And this fella by the name of Peter Blatz, his dad was the treasurer in the other church not so far from Mayaquez, where Wayne and Hilda had spent so much time. and everything, and he had been raised in that BIMI work, and he got to know Peter, and coming out of that experience, one of the things that happened when he moved to Dayton is he and Peter started rooming together, and Peter was a positive influence on him, and he was a positive influence on Peter. What I'm saying is we have decisions, and there are spiritual implications to our decisions. And so I've got to recognize that, I've got to make a hard decision, and I can make it in the wrong way, but what would be the positive way to make that decision? And so as you look at this text of Scripture, he says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, and then he says, redeeming the time. And the text of the Scripture says, make the best use of your time. Well, now, what does that mean, redeeming? And, of course, redeeming is a word that's an old pawn shop word. If we had Harry here, he could give us all of the stories of his excursions into pawn shops. When Harry's here, invariably, we take a trip through Rossville, and there's a whole route of different places that we go. And I'm just along for the ride, but... Harry was for years was buying band instruments to take to Togo, and I watched him in his very careful, clever way buy silver flutes for $30, buy a wooden oboe. The guy looked at that and says, "That's really a strange kind of thing." And Harry was there. I was about to say something when he looked at me and froze the words right in my mouth. And Harry says, "Yeah." He says, "I don't know. It's whatever you think." And I think he bought that thing for like $50 or $60. And we got out of there. I said, "What are you going to do with that?" And he said, "We're going to change the pads, and it'll be good as new." And you know, you can find some treasures in some pawn shops. You can find some junk too, by the way. I'm not nearly as astute as Harry in my shopping skills. But the Scripture says, I need to make wise decisions, not unwise decisions. So one of the issues that I face is, what am I going to do with my time? And the word redeem basically means to buy up the opportunities. And so as I look at those choices and I look at those decisions, he says, I'm buying up the opportunities. I'm making the best possible choice. And so he says to walk circumspectly. Do not walk as a fool, but how I use my time is an important aspect. And then step four, have a firm commitment to doing God's will. And as you look at this text, the words just simply tell us that he tells the believers, he says, you understand exactly what the will of God is. And you understand it's exactly what God wants you to do. And so I recognize that I'm caught in a situation where I understand, well, I've got my way of doing things and what I think is right, and God's got his way and what the way he wants things to go, and the way he wants choices to happen. And so as I'm looking at that, I'm posing the question, and I'm posing the thought to myself, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to make the best possible choice that God wants me to make. And so as I'm working my way through this, I'm walking carefully, and if I'm walking carefully, that means I'm making some good decisions. I realize I can make some bad ones, and so I'm trying to act in wisdom. And how in the world do I act in wisdom? I act in wisdom when I make the best possible use of my time. And I make the best possible use of my time is when I'm investing in what I believe God wants me to invest in. And how do I do that? And the bulk of this passage explains to us how that's supposed to happen. Now, I want you to notice, and it's a pretty basic kind of thing that he gives us here. I want you to notice that he talks about being controlled by the Spirit. Now, as you look at this, I want you to understand that he starts out by making what I believe is a pretty interesting comparison. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but he says, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I think I'm probably going to be regarded as meddling, and so you'll excuse me if I meddle a little bit. But I went to school where they told us that the only thing that we should be concerned about is drunkenness. Social drinking wasn't really a big issue, and it wasn't really a problem. And there's a whole generation of people that believe that as long as you don't get drunk, you can drink all you want. That's just part of our culture. The problem is you ignore vast portions of Scripture when you buy into that line. And if you don't believe me, you go to the book of Proverbs and see what the book of Proverbs has to say about strong drink. And someone will say to me, they say, okay, preacher, you don't understand. A little wine is probably just going to make the food taste better. It's going to kill the germs. It's going to do a variety of different kinds of things. It's not really going to be much of a problem. Except that when I look specifically at the Scripture, the Bible makes a distinction. You know, did they drink things that could be technically classified as wine? They probably did. But the dilution level was so severely diluted that what you got wasn't what we're getting today with the dilution that we have today. In other words, it's a lot stronger from that standpoint. And so as I look at Scriptures, and I know I'm meddling here now, but let me just suggest to you that you don't have to look at much of the sociology of the destruction of homes, of the automobile accidents, of everything that's associated with alcohol to realize that that stuff, you think and I think we can control something, but you simply cannot control it. So as I look at the Scripture, he begins by making this comparison. He says, don't be drunk with wine, and that's a truism. He says, but be controlled by the Spirit, or be filled by the Spirit. Now, the word filled, if you trace it back through the book of Acts and in the New Testament, it wasn't a word that was, there were two ways you could talk about the word filling. You could talk about the word filling in the sense of sort of like this cup of water. You know, you put more and more and more and more in until at last it's pretty well filled. That's one way to look at it. There's a second way to look at it, and that is the concept of control. And whenever you're talking about some physical kind of substance, you're talking about quantitative, you know, filling from that standpoint. But whenever you get into something which is non-literal, in this sense of the term. In other words, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says they were filled with joy. Does that mean that somebody took a beaker of joy and just poured it right in? No. It says they were filled with wrath. They were filled with anger. They were controlled by wrath. They were controlled by their joy. That sort of thing. So when you look at this text of Scripture, he's saying, you be controlled by God's Spirit. That's the issue. Now, I can remember in school thinking, wow, that's an important kind of thing. And that's really kind of existential. And boy, I just want to pray to be controlled by the Spirit of God. But if you just take it and you leave it there, then it's pretty open-ended. But the passage doesn't leave it like that. The passage gives us more of a clue and gives us more direction. Now, I want to go on in the passage, and I want to look at a couple of other things. First of all, I want you to notice that it's a command. It's not a choice. It's not something that is left up in the air, so to speak, but it's an imperative. He says, you be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then I want you to notice it's not just a It's not just a command, but it's supposed to become a habit. It's a present tense imperative, and by that we mean keep on being controlled by the Spirit of God. Make it a choice. Make it a way of life. Make it a decision in your life. And so then he begins to talk to us about what transpires and what happens if we do just that. Now, will you look with me at where this text goes? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, you be controlled by the Spirit, and if you are controlled by the Spirit, there are some results that are going to occur. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the fact that you'll be singing and making melody in your heart. When you're controlled by the Spirit, God has a way of putting you at peace with everything and everybody, in spite of the fact that we live in some difficult times. And then you notice the next thing that says in that passage, it talks about the idea of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you actually get that whole passage where it talks about husbands and wives and children and so forth. And then finally, he talks about the idea of you'll be thankful. So you got results. Singing, submitting, and thankful. Now the sister letter to the book of Ephesians is the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul mentions something a little bit different. Verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And now what are the results of being in submission to God's word? Okay, the results are, you'll be singing, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a result. 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father, thanksgiving. And then when you look at this segment, you don't have a general word for, a general verse for submission, but you have the identical categories that are set up in Colossians chapter 3 that were set up in Ephesians chapter 5. So I've got singing in Ephesians and in Colossians. I've got submission in Ephesians and I've got submission in Colossians. I've got thankfulness in Ephesians and I've got thankfulness in Colossians. The results of being controlled by the Spirit are the identical results, hear me now, to being in submission to God's Word. So what's my conclusion? Similar results are produced by similar causes. So to the Ephesians, Paul says, be controlled by the Spirit. And to the Colossians, he said, live in obedience to God's Word. But in Paul's mind, both of them were the same. Now think about this. You think God's going to ask you to do anything that isn't contained in the pages of this book, either in precept or in principle? Probably not. So the issue is, if I want to live Bible, then I'm going to focus on the principles that I see in the Scripture. I'm going to obey the stuff that I read and the stuff that I see. And as I'm working my way through these questions, I find myself saying, I've got to simply know more about God's Word. Because if I know more about God's Word and I'm obeying what God has for me, I will be doing God's will and living in obedience to Him. You know, John MacArthur wrote a little book on Found, the Will of God. And he had a long section in here. And and made a suggestion. By the way, the first time I ever saw this parallelism was when I was in school. And then I began to, the parallelism began to creep out other kinds of places. There was a group called the Bible Memory Association that if you read their little book and memorized their verses, there was a section where they talked about this very concept. I found this to be one of the most liberating things spiritually to get a hold of, was to realize I am doing what God wants me to do when I am obeying His Word. Now, when I look at it that way, the will of God doesn't become this great adventure to not know this or to not know that, but it's a day-by-day opportunity to obey Him. MacArthur made this comment. He said, he says, filled with the Word, the curious thing about Colossians 3 has the same list and so forth. Only here, Paul doesn't link such living with to the filling of the Spirit. He said it's a result of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Do you see what the Spirit-filled life is? It's being saturated with the things of Christ and His Word, His person. You might say, well, I'd like that. I'd like to be saturated with Christ, but how do I do it? And MacArthur says this, the only way is to study the book that discloses all He is. And you say, I tried reading the Bible, but didn't get anything. He says, let me share how I study the Bible. And this is MacArthur now, so you understand that this may be semi-controversial, so hang with me now. He says this, if I can ever find it again. He says, let me share with you how I study the Bible and how the Bible's come alive to me. He says, I began in 1 John. One day I sat down, read all 5 chapters through. It took me 20 minutes. Reading one book straight through was terrific. The books of the Bible weren't written as an assortment of good little verses. They were written as with flow and context. The next day I sat down and I read 1 John through again. On the third day I sat down and read 1 John through. The fourth day, same thing. He says, I did that for 30 days. He says, you know what happened at the end of 30 days? He says, I knew what was in 1 John. So if somebody said, what does John say about confessing sins? He had this grid in his mind where he said, okay, that was in the first chapter. And what does he say about assurance of salvation? Well, yeah, that was back in the fifth chapter. That was at the end. He said, the more you read the Bible, the more you become saturated with the Word, and the more you become saturated with the Word, you develop a grid, you develop a framework, so that when somebody comes to you and says, hey, want you to do this or want you to do that, you put that into the grid and you say, that's a good idea or that's not such a good idea. That's what being saturated with the Word is all about. He went on and said something, very interesting. He says, to be Spirit-filled is to live a Christ-conscious life, and he says there's no shortcut to that. You can't go and get yourself super dedicated to live a Christ-conscious way. The only way you can be saturated with the thoughts of Christ is to saturate yourself with the book that is all about Him. This is God's will, and you will not only be saved, but you will be Spirit-filled. That's what he's talking about. We're talking about the will of God. We're talking about having God to saturate our thoughts and the way we make decisions. I'll tell you what, you put that kind of stuff in the back of your mind, that'll correct what you write on Facebook sometimes, won't it? That'll correct what you might tweet somebody. You'll be thinking, is that what God wants me to say? Well, Diana started preaching to us, so I'm going to let her finish. And by the way, if you enjoyed the article, you might want to just drop her an email and thank her for the article, because this was neat. She talks about the challenges. She talked about the joy and the excitement and everything since she returned to the States. He said, "Is for this reason, Frederick Buehler's words resonate with me. The place God calls you to is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. She says, I have learned that God's will is not a far-off and hidden goal, but rather it is a daily taking the steps that God gives me and offering them back to Him, trusting Him to guide me. And if my eyes are fixed on Him, He will lead me to the place I'm supposed to be. I have never been so sure that God is calling me to serve in full-time missions, although I don't know how He is going to get me there or what it will look like, I am still claiming His promises. That's pretty good. That's theology that'll preach, won't it? The will of God. Reading your Bible and obeying and letting God saturate your thoughts and lives. It helps you make a lot of decisions. Well, there's some more things and interesting things I found as I was working through this, and the Lord willing, we'll get a chance to chase after some of these things in the days to come if he tarries. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your care for us and how you love us. And I pray, Father, that you will indeed use your word in our lives and that we'll make the kind of choices you want us to make now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.